You know, I want to thank Jeff and Kara for being point people on this mission and ministry, which is really, it comes straight out of the scriptures. And God talks about in James, the first chapter, you saw the text up there, verse 27, that true religion is caring for the widows and the orphans and their needs. And do you know how many throwaway kids, how many neglected kids, because of addictive behaviors there are today? There are hundreds of kids that do not have placement right now, today, in this county. Hundreds. And so we're going to see what we can do about that. Jeff and Kara have purposed to adopt. And you may or may not know, Kara is a guardian ad litem, and she is one of those that are constantly trying to protect and run intercession for the kids in this county. So I thank them for not just talking, but being living examples. I also want to thank the teaching team. Most of you are aware that I've been off pretty much for the month of July and kind of taking a break, but this church is so blessed. You know, we have a couple of 20-year-olds that speak, and I hear people say, I love it when this one talks. Now we have a couple of 30-year-olds. We have a 40-year-old. We have a 50-year-old. And yes, you have old duffers like me. But it is so joyful for me to be with these guys. I meet with them on Tuesday mornings, and we purpose and plan and talk. And we are beginning a new series this morning. It's going to last for a couple months. We're going to camp out in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Would you take your Bibles and go there? 14, verse 25 is where I want us to be. And you are probably well aware that the book, the chapter designations, and the verses were something that's only been added in recent years. It was added to help us find our place in the gospel accounts. Well, when Luke wrote this and was moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, he didn't have chapter divisions. He didn't have verse designations. And so we are going to tag this study for the next couple months, the cost for the lost. And maybe you have in your Bibles another little edition that says, I know mine includes that in the New International Version, that says the cost of being a disciple. And the 15th chapter is probably one of the most loved chapters in the scriptures. And it's all about God's love for the lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so as we go through this month, what it costs to follow Jesus, we're going to turn right into the scriptures and find the values that Jesus said, this is what it costs if you really belong to me. This is what it costs you if you're going to follow me. And this is what it's all about. It's for the lost. So I've just dubbed this the cost for the lost. You know, we realize we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're his disciples. He's setting the standards, not the church, not the world. And we realize that we are his so that we can reach the lost. We talk about it around here all the time. Our goal is to make disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. It's not about church programs. It's about making disciples. That's what the commander-in-chief told us when he left us. So, Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, starting with verse 25. If you'll read with me. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Well, let's kind of break this down. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. You know, there are large crowds that are attending services all over this county, all over this state, all over this country and the world, there are people who are calling themselves Christ followers, Christians. You know that term Christian is only used three times. Just three times in the New Testament. The word disciple is used over 200 times. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, in American culture, it can mean any kind of thing. It can mean, well, that's just a mental belief that I have. But Jesus is going to tell us what it means if you're going to be a follower of me. Large crowds were following. Can I tell you, this is a time that Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. He's headed towards the cross. He knows what's ahead. And there were large amounts of people that were following him. I mean, if you didn't have to work and somebody fed you and took care of you and did miracles for you and healed all your sick, you'd probably follow him too. But there is a difference between being a follower of Jesus, somebody who's camping out in a church, and being a disciple of Jesus. And that's what he calls us to. The cost of being a disciple here, and he says large crowds were traveling with him. Can I tell you why these people are traveling with him? It wasn't just because he was feeding them, doing miracles. He was the best entertainment in Jerusalem area at the time. It was because the Jewish people wanted the kingdom of Israel to rise up again, and they thought Jesus was the Messiah, the one that was going to come back and do this. And you know what they're all about? They're about the empire of Israel. But it's a political statement. They were tired of being under the yoke of the Roman Empire, and they were looking for somebody that would lead them out of that bondage, and they would be a free country and empire and get back to what it was like when David and Solomon were reigning over the kingdom of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. They had some different motives. You know, there's some large crowds that are following today, and you know what their motive is? They believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about health and wealth. Show me anywhere in the scriptures where God guarantees us that we're all going to be healthy all our life. Just show me. Show me where God says that all of us will be wealthy if we claim Jesus Christ. And there is such a mentality of health and wealth gospel that is promoted today that people have no idea what it really means to follow Jesus as his disciple. So there are large crowds, even today. Jesus goes on, and he says, if anyone is going to come after me, they must hate their father and mother. Why does Jesus go to relationships first? Now, we're going to cover in the coming weeks a number of things here. You would think it'd be possessions, but it's always been and will always be about relationships. Can I tell you what life is about? Relationships. Can I tell you what eternity is going to be about? Relationships like it was meant to be. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? But you know one of the struggles today? A lot of you are like me. You're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, aren't we? I am. But do you know how many people don't know anything about his first coming? They don't know anything about his first coming. They have no idea why Jesus came to pay the price for our sins and to buy us back into a relationship with God. It's always been about relationships. You go back to the beginning when God made Adam and Eve in the garden. You know what he made them for? Relationships. You know what you were made for? Relationships. I kid people in foundations class. And I tell them about when my kids were young. I used to grab them and tickle them and hug on them, and they would giggle. And I would teach them, what are you good for? You're good for nothing, aren't you? And they responded with, I'm good for loving. You know what you're good for? You're good for being in a loving relationship with the Heavenly Father that made you. That's why Adam and Eve came into the world, but the world gets so messed up. And that's why in Genesis, just a few chapters in, God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to get up from your country. I want you to leave your kinsmen. I want you to leave your father and mother, and I want you to go with me to a place that I'm going to take you. Can I tell you, if you are following Jesus, he says, anyone who does not hate his father or mother, his wife, you go, wait a minute, Dave, wait a minute. This does not sound like the Jesus that I know. Is this the Jesus that says you honor your father and mother and pulls that principle foundation out of the Old Testament into the New and says, you are going to honor those who brought you into the world. Even if they're not honorable, we honor them. Well, what's he mean? He's being awful harsh here. Well, this is what we call hyperbolic or strong exaggeration to get a point across. And what Jesus, in essence, is saying is he's not saying that we don't love our parents. He's the same Jesus who said, love your enemies. It's the same one. Here's what he's saying. Compared to your relationship with others and me, it appears that you almost hate them. It's strong exaggeration to get a point across. If you go backward, in the early part of his ministry, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 37, he says, I want you to love me more than your father, mother, husbands, wives, sisters, brothers. That was a part of the separation. And now he's saying, he's trying to tell the crowd who's following him, because they're looking for something that he's not going to give them. And he's saying, this is what it's going to cost some of you. You're going to have to appear to hate your family and your friends because of your love for me. When you make that kind of commitment, it changes your life. And I can tell you this, you don't hate your wife, your parents, your family, but it shows how much you love Jesus. And the more you love Jesus, the more I can love my wife. I can tell you this, I thought I was in love when I met Jan in high school. Mike, you and Marianne, same thing over here in Springstead, right? We thought we were in love. Some of you may remember that high school person. We're just both blessed to have stayed together with the same persons, and God has been humbly rich to me. And I thought I was in love. But guess what happens through the years of marriage? I find out how much I didn't love as I continue to love deeper. And I love my wife in a different way than when we first met in high school. Can I tell you the same is true of Jesus Christ? Now that I love him, I love her differently. Now that he's number one, she is number two. Guys, get that right. The number two person in your life is your wife, the other half of you. Not your job, not your hobbies, not your interests, but your wife. If anyone does not show how much he loves me by this kind of commitment relationship, he cannot be my disciple. Let's go on. He says, if he or she cannot be my disciple. If anyone does not even hate their own life. Now what Jesus is doing, he's dividing that inward you of, you know the biggest struggle that Dave Pardue has? It's Dave Pardue. It's in me. Yeah, can I tell you the biggest struggle with sin that I have is my selfishness. And you'll deal with the same thing. It's because you want to do what's comfortable for you. You want to do what feels good for you. You have been taking care of you since you were little, haven't you? Mom puts the plate of cookies down. What do you want? I want the first cookie. And you fight with siblings over the biggest cookie. Why? Because of you. I love that little story about two brothers and it's breakfast. They're pouring the chocolate milk, and there's not enough chocolate milk for them both. And so the older brother says to the younger brother, I'm getting this first. Mom says, no, come on. What would Jesus do? And the older brother says to the little one, you be Jesus today. You know what I'm constantly doing? I'm telling other people, you be Jesus today. You be giving. You be the one, and let me take care of me. Can I tell you what Jesus is saying? If anyone does not hate his own life, my biggest struggle is sacrificing Dave's best interest, or what he thinks it is, and making Jesus the number one person in my life. That's a struggle that all of us go with. It's something that I have to get up in the morning. I'll tell you what, I've been learning to do this every morning. I get up, I get my coffee, I get out on the front porch. I don't know what you got today, Lord. I don't know what's in store for us, but I'm yours. Like the song says, everything I am, everything that I want to be, I want to be yours. Don't know who we're going to meet today, but I want to be yours. Don't know what hardships are coming my way, but I'm going to be yours through those hardships. I call this my daily surrender. Surrender to be willing to sacrifice to Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone doesn't hate, by contrast, his parents and those close relationships to him, why? Because he wants to be seen as number one. Let me ask you, do your family know how much you are committed to Jesus Christ? Do they see selflessness in you as you surrender each day? Well, Jesus goes on, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Now, it's getting pretty hard. It's kind of tough when you look at what Jesus says it costs to follow him. And then he says, if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Now the cross we have looks like this, or it could be a T, was meant for foreigners and slaves. It was never meant for the Roman people because there was a stigma about the cross that it was so disgraceful. And when people would see someone carrying their cross in the Roman Empire, that person was dead. Even though they were alive, they were dead. And the cross, depended upon whether they strapped them on by rope or they nailed them on like Jesus, was a long, slow, harsh, disgusting, disgraceful death. And so Jesus is taking that extreme of the culture. And he's saying, if you're not carrying your cross, you know what? You're sacrificing. You're getting ready to give everything if you're carrying your cross. And it is so obvious to other people that you interact with that Jesus is number one. Let me ask you this. The fact that you are a Christ follower and you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, did the people that you work with, you live with, see that difference? Do they see it? They see you are committed to Jesus, number one. Nothing else that's more important. If anyone does not come to me, he cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said, and carry his cross. So following Jesus, what does it mean? Number one, it means I surrender to him. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's not about a church membership, folks. That's what the crowd does today. It's not about wearing the tag, I'm a Christian. It is about being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not my words, You can't argue with me. You've got to talk to Jesus about this. And remember this hyperbolically. He is stretching this to the edge because these people have another mindset. He's trying to make them understand, if you're going to really be followers of me, you're going to have to surrender, and there's going to be sacrifices. That's why he brought up the cross. Following Jesus will cause me to suffer. You get ready. I don't know why we have this mentality that Christians are not supposed to suffer. Christians get diseases like cancer and die like everybody else. Christians have automobile accidents and lose family members by tragic accidents all the time, just like everybody else. And if you follow Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer. First Peter, he says this, don't consider it odd when you fall into a time of testing, when you're going through suffering. God didn't promise you that you wouldn't suffer. He promised you he'd get you through it. And it's in the getting us through the hard times that God makes our character of who we are. You know, we've been studying in my men's discipleship group. We just read a book called Louder Than Words by Andy Stanley. I would encourage you to get it. And Andy Stanley talks about the essence of who you are is your character. It's the spirit and the constants in your life that people know you by. What do people know you by? It's not that you're going to suffer. You're going to have hard times. How do you deal with it? You get to choose how you deal with it. That's the one thing this free will says. So here's what Jesus says. To follow me, not to be a card-carrying Christian. I try to tell young people all the time, don't just get someone who goes to church. Don't find a life mate who's going to make a difference in your life, in your kid's life, in your grandkids' life, and they can't see that far. Make sure they are fully committed to the Lordship. Make sure they love Jesus. Not just have the tag of Christian. Are they a follower of Jesus? Because it takes surrender, it takes sacrifice, and you will suffer. That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is saying this, I am the number one relationship in your life. So the question I have for you, are there any relationships in your life right now that are hindering you from following Jesus and making him number one? Some of us have some relationships we need to cut off. We don't need to be mean-spirited. It doesn't mean that we don't still tell him about Jesus, invite him to church, whatever. But we need to cut off. You know why? Because they're hindering our walk in Jesus Christ. There's some of us that, if truth be told, there are other folks that are more important to us than Jesus. Now, this almost seems impossible, but Let me get back to the marriage thing. If you would have told me when I walked down an aisle and committed myself to Jan as my wife, that I was going to love her so much more, I couldn't see it back then. It was a process. How many of us, when we made the commitments or we ended up with kids, and we were committed to being parents, how many of us knew then what it would cost us? Anybody here know it all as a parent? You know what? The same thing happens in this process as we pick up our cross and as we follow Jesus and we make him number one in all our relationships. Jesus is number one. And in that process, you know, they'd be impossible for people to want to follow Jesus and hate their family. But in compared to my love for Jesus, it almost has that kind of distance. But people know how much I love my family. But I love Jesus more. Do you love Jesus more? That's what it costs to be his disciple. Back years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a man named Charles Waggle. And he was in his 80s at the time that I met him. And as we sat and talked, and he began to share with me his life story. You see, when he started with his wife and his son, somebody introduced him to Jesus Christ, and he became a follower of Jesus. And his wife said, "I don't want any of this Christianity stuff." And he thought, she surely didn't believe that. And he couldn't just walk away from her. And so he continued to witness to her. And she warned him, "If you continue on, if you don't stop this Christian stuff, I'm taking the boy and we're leaving." One day he came home. She had cleared their stuff out. They were gone. And he began to search and pursue family and relatives. And at an age when his son was just 2 years old, his wife left with the boy. Charles Waggle continued to search and search for his wife. And then finally he wrote a song. And some of you may know that song. It says, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. For I found in him a friend so strong and true. The song goes on, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other person that could love me more than Jesus. There is no other person." He ended his life at almost 90 years of age, but I remember him singing that song, this gray-haired man with a trembling voice, who said, "Jesus cost me. He cost me. There was surrender. I struggled through it. There was sacrifice of my wife and my son. As far as I know, he never found his wife or son. But he made Jesus first in his life." What about you? Father, it is harsh. These are hard words to realize how much it means to you to be in a right relationship with you. But that's what we were made for. And that's what we're going to be for eternity. Father, we realize there's a lot of people that don't know about the first coming, much less the second coming that we've so looked forward to. Would you touch our hearts in the weeks ahead to realize the cost of what your son said, and you will give us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to make the surrender, the sacrifice, and go through the suffering, trusting you. And even though you don't heal us, we're going to trust you. Even though you don't fix the problems like we want you to, we're going to trust in you. You're number one. Father, I realize there may be some people here today that are just starting to put this together of what it means to be a disciple. In fact, it may be a foreign word to them, and they've been raised in church all their life. They've heard it called Christian. But I really believe Jesus' reference to being a disciple is more accurate of what it is. And maybe they want to know more about what it means. We would love the chance to tell them. So, Father, may you work in our hearts through the power of your Spirit, the cost, and then it's going to be for the lost, to those loved ones and family members and workmates right around us, that we might share Jesus with them. Change our hearts. Change our spirits. Open us up to you. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.